And the passage is a little bit different this morning. So Mark chapter 5, just moving right along here in the book of Mark. And how many of you, maybe in your personal Bible reading, you've come across Mark chapter 5, where there we find the demoniac. Some people call him the maniac of Gadara. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, and so you've come across that maybe in your personal Bible reading. And first of all, Mark only records one individual who was demonized in this story. There are actually two. We find that from the book of Matthew. Mark only, he really just focuses in on one. So we've got this guy that's demonized who has this incredible amount of demons within him. And then Jesus casts the demons out, and he casts them, and they go into these swine, these pigs that are in the area, and those swine go straight into the water and they drown. Now, is there any part of that story that's not weird? And almost in a sense, you know, it's almost like the story in some ways raises more questions than it does answers. I mean, we really have no idea how a demon relates to a body and all of that stuff. But it's in the Bible. It's a real account. And just a couple days ago, I was really just wrestling with this passage. And I'm like, you know, what is the takeaway for us as Christians today? And I think that there's a couple here. But I concluded this. If you and I leave here this morning with a bigger view of Jesus, with Jesus in our minds being the hero of this story, then I don't think that we've got it wrong. I think that that's probably the best outcome that we can find from this story. So here we are in the book of Mark, and we'll start reading here in just a few minutes. But I got to tell you, my understanding of Decapolis, which is the region that Jesus goes to, it's really grown in the past few weeks or so. And I'm not going to go into all kinds of details, but I think about Jesus, before him and his disciples went across the Sea of Galilee to this region, he said to them, he says, "Let's go to the other side." And how many of you remember that? There was this big storm on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was asleep in the boat. They wake him up. "Jesus, don't you care about us?" And there's that story there and everything. And so this big storm arises before they get to this region called Decapolis. And the word Decapolis, Deca, simply means 10. Polis means city. So it's like it's a group of 10 cities, 10 Greek city-states. They are under Roman authority. In this area, it is just filled with Greek culture, Greek religion, values, philosophy, all of that. The architecture is Greek to the fullest. In fact, what's interesting is we all know the Pharisees, right? Okay, the Pharisees, they were over the top in their reading of Scripture and in their interpretation of Scripture and how someone was to obey Scripture. They were just over the top. And so, and what's interesting is that the Pharisees, their reaction to the culture around them had to do a lot with this particular culture here in Decapolis. So across the sea from Capernaum, there was actually one city called Hippos, one of the 10 Greek cities there that you could see from the other side of the lake. If you were out on the sea, you could see it, other towns around the sea. And this particular region, this Decapolis, the culture that came from it, was very alluring to the Jewish people. It was a place that was known for paganism. It was a place that obviously, if you know the story, they allowed pigs. Pigs were a part of their worship and other things. So other things that we could say about this particular region. And yet Jesus determines to go across the sea to do something that someone who would have been a faithful, at least in this day in the culture, a faithful follower of the Torah, of the law, may not have done. But Jesus goes over there with determination because, well, as Matthew tells us, there are two men here that desperately need to be freed. And the outcome of the story is absolutely awesome on so many different levels. But I think about the word that describes Jesus. There's some four places in the New Testament that describe Jesus in this way, and it's the Greek word archegos. And we've looked at it in the past. It's got a variety of meanings, but a couple of those meanings are trailblazer and pioneer. And we could just imagine Jesus, he's with his disciples there, you know, and he knows in his mind, he knows to go across the sea because there is a mission for him. And lo and behold, it's actually in a Gentile region where there are two men, ultimately there are two men that would experience liberation. And I'm telling you, the story that unfolds after that is absolutely awesome. And so I'd like for us to get into this morning, and it's kind of a different passage here, but my prayer is that our time this morning and will be helpful, and that we will see Jesus as the liberator that he is. With winter approaching, and this was just a couple months ago or so, there was a young man, 17 years old, his name is Luke Colho, I think is the way that you pronounce it. lives in Massachusetts, and he needed warmer clothes, and so he submitted a request to a place called Andy's Attic. It's a nonprofit that is run by his school in Massachusetts, and going through that, he was able to find a jacket that he needed, and yet there were some items in that jacket, in one of the jacket pockets, that was unexpected, and so came across this. There was a bag of jewelry, there was an embroidered pouch. I don't have all of the items here, but if you want to throw that picture up there, that just kind of gives you an idea of what was in this pocket that was left by the previous owner. There was a wedding ring, an engagement ring. There were two Gucci watches. And evidently the value of this was like some $5,000. And so his aunt was in the room next to him, and so he came out and he brought these items, and there were more. So they started doing some research. They both agreed that they needed to find the owner, and so they started kind of taking some clues from these particular items, from some initials that were left, and they looked at obituaries and really just try to find out who the original owner was. But soon after they kind of concluded that they needed to use the jacket itself to find the previous owner. It had a company name on it. I think it was Ameripride or something like that. And then they found a patch on the jacket that had the name Dave. And I won't go into all the detail here, but they went back to the place where they got the jacket from, and Andy's Attic, and they said there's no way that we would be able to find this particular person. And so they went and they did their own research, and they found a local branch of the company that wasn't too far away. They tracked down a man by the name of Dave who was the right size. There were a couple Daves there that worked there, and one of them was the right size. And Dave had recently donated some clothing, some items to this particular place. Dave's mother-in-law in recent days had died. His wife had died, and so he had really gone through just some difficult times. And so the returned items really touched him. The way that the aunt says it, she says, "He shook all of our hands and really made sure to drive the point home that we did the right thing. He's had a really rough couple of years. This act of kindness and honesty really meant the world to him." That's pretty cool. I mean, nice heartwarming story. These lost items using, different indicators or different things to try to hunt down the original owner, and what a touching thing that was. And no one can say that they were not determined.
I mean, right there from the get-go, knowing, okay, it's the right thing for us to get these, and then using every sign possible from the items, from the jacket to narrow. And I think about Jesus. In Mark chapter 4 and verse number 35, I've already alluded to this here. And I think about the determination that Jesus went across the lake, and even on that lake, got in the middle of a storm. You know, the disciples, they're all panicking. I didn't mention this a number of weeks ago when we looked at that story, but what's interesting about when Jesus calmed the storm, the word that he used to calm the storm was the word rebuke. Do you remember that? He rebuked the wind and the waves. And what's interesting is that the word that is used there, it's the same word that's used when Jesus, for example, rebukes a demon and casts out a demon. And so some people have wondered, okay, was there actually demonic activity in the middle that maybe started this storm? We really don't know. But what we do know is that when Jesus reaches the other side, we know that there is a man waiting there. He's almost like the welcome committee of the Decapolis. Notice in verse number 1, let's start our study here this morning. So in Mark chapter 5 in verse number 1, notice this here. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now let me just kind of fill in the blanks in our minds, because this man in his condition, without question, he had lost everything. I mean, if he had a home, a family, friends, he had lost self-control. He had lost peace. He had lost purpose for living. I mean, this guy, if you were to read along here, he's dwelling there among the tombs. I mean, what person in their right mind hangs out at a cemetery, you know? So this guy was just in a desperate place. And he would have remained in this condition if it wasn't for Jesus showing up that day. I think about what Warren Wiersbe says. He comments that even with all of our scientific achievements today, society still cannot cope with the problems caused by Satan and sin. How many of us recognize that? There is an evil that is present in this world that is a supernatural evil. And what's interesting is the Bible doesn't tell us how this man first became demon-possessed. It doesn't give us the details on it. And I just kind of wrestle with my mind. I'm like, you know, did this guy come to a point of desperation to where he made a pact with the enemy? We don't know exactly how these unclean spirits got a foothold, but we know that in exchange for him giving himself over to the enemy, he got incredible strength. So there was an exchange that happened here. In fact, what's interesting is as we would continue to read here in verse number 3, the Bible, it's almost like it tells us that this control, this bondage that this man experienced, it's almost like it happened gradually, because the Bible says that no man could bind him anymore. Isn't that interesting? So it's like, you know, there was a time where society could kind of hold this guy down, and yet as time went on, as this man just became more and more entrapped, more enslaved, there was this exchange happened here. As he gave up his freedom, he got more and more power. Just kind of an interesting thing. And again, it's like this guy is basically the welcome committee for the Decapolis. I mean, Jesus, he arrives on the other side of the lake, and who is meeting him here but this man that is filled with these unclean spirits, and it's like, you know, Decapolis' finest, you know, put forward there. I don't know. Just a number of weeks ago, I came across this article. This man by the name of Romain, and I think his last name is pronounced Valen. He loves to travel the globe and take pictures of beautiful abandoned houses.
And it's really cool. If you can throw some of the pictures up there, I don't know how well you can see that, but this is one of the homes that he's taking pictures in. You can throw another one up there. I mean, just beautiful homes. Okay, can you throw the last one up? And I don't know about you, but like this kind of artwork that's in here, in the past I've been a painter, but not like artsy. I can never do something like this. And here they are just abandoned. And Romaine, he goes around to these places and he wonders about the stories behind them. But here's what's interesting. If you were to ask Romaine where he found these, he wouldn't tell you. In fact, this is what he says. He says that most of these pictures are taken in places like Europe, in Europe, places like Italy, France, Portugal, etc., etc. But this is what he says. He says he can't give the exact name of the city where he found these paintings, as it would be very easy to find them. When people find out about places like these, he says vandalism can happen very quickly after. Now, that doesn't surprise us, right? I mean, he talks about graffiti. He talks about even these places being burned down. He says, with the internet today, once information gets out about one of these particular places, it often, not much time passes before the place is destroyed or whatever. And I think about this. Here, Jesus, he comes across the sea, and big storm, and here he is, and right, it's like the way that the Bible tells it, it's like right when he steps foot on land, immediately there's this man that meets him who's filled with these unclean spirits. Now, is that interesting? Because it's almost as if Satan, the enemy, had no worries about this man, almost as if the enemy was saying, here's my most prized possession, or here's my most prized, example about what I can do in a man. Go ahead and try to cast those unclean spirits out. It's like right there from the outset, this man that was just filled with these unclean spirits, almost as if it was a challenge to Jesus, here he is right out in the open, see what you can do. A challenge to the authority of Christ. If we were to continue reading, and we're not going to make a big study about this, but again, this man, he was almost like Satan's prize exhibit. He had all the earmarks of being possessed by unclean spirits, and you can throw the list on there. Again, we're not going to make a study of these, but he was unclean in more ways than one. He lived in isolation. He possessed supernatural strength. He was tormented by these indwelling unclean spirits. He ultimately recognized Jesus. And how many of us have noticed that? Whenever Jesus shows up on the scene and there's someone that has an unclean spirit within them, it's like they know who Jesus is right away. Tormented, recognized Jesus. He had multiple personalities, and he had a tendency for self-destruction. All of these things, we're not going to make a study of these. But isn't it interesting? I think that we find here really a pattern of how evil works. And here's our first point this morning if you're taking notes. Notice with me, first of all, the goal of the enemy is to destroy the image and glory of God in my life or in a life. What was it that Jesus said when he was here on this earth? He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And we see this, don't we? Like when we're in society, I mean, how many of us have, and it's almost like everywhere you go, you go out and you're driving the car and then you see someone walking along or maybe standing there and it's very evident that their life has been destroyed, say, by drugs. And we see that in our culture today. And so this really gives us a pattern for the enemy and how he works in our life, slowly taking over, but by the grace of God. So the goal of the enemy is to destroy
the image and glory of God in my life. I love that statement there where Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it how? Abundantly. Can I just tell you, the greatest life, the most fulfilling life, the most satisfying life is one where Jesus fills everything, where he takes over every aspect of my life, where I give him complete control and say, Jesus, you have all of me. That is the truly fulfilling life. And I'm so thankful that this man discovered this in his time with Jesus. Notice there in verse number 6, let's continue moving here. In verse number 6, the Bible tells us, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, crying with a loud voice. He said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? He says, I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. And in this story, we see once again, if you remember in times past where we've seen someone with an unclean spirit approach Jesus, we see that the demons here, they try to get an upper hand on Jesus. If you remember, the full knowledge of someone's name in this day, it was thought that it brought that person under your control. And we almost see, as it were, like a formula in what the demon says, a formula for exorcism. So what was the demon's intent here? We have no idea. And yet, I think about how, just like on the Sea of Galilee, here Jesus is, and he's with his disciples, and they're scared, and now this situation approaches Jesus, and this man that's in great need, he's trying now to gain power over Jesus. But can we see this morning? Jesus, when he speaks to this man who's filled with these unclean spirits, Jesus, and this was typical in this day, where you would call on a higher power, and yet Jesus doesn't do that. Now, why is that? Jesus is the higher power. So here he is, you know, on the sea with his disciples, and they're terrified, and he simply says, peace be still. He doesn't say, you know, I call on whoever, whatever. He simply says, peace be still. In the same way here, Jesus doesn't call on a higher power like it often was done in this day. He simply begins to cast him out. And notice in verse number 9 here, and Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. A legion. Depending on the time, depending on who was ruling at this time. At this time, a legion, 6,000 men. So here, this man filled with these unclean spirits, what's your name? Legion, for we are many. Can you imagine? I'm not sure that the emphasis is so much the exact amount, but I think what we see here with this name, we see great numbers, we see efficient organization, we see this great strength. But I like what Kent Hughes said. He said it was time for Jesus' power to be seen in a most unforgettable way. What was it that Jesus said sometime before? Mark chapter 3, let's go and put it on the screen here real quick. Do you remember this short parable that Jesus gave, almost like a small parable? And he said this. He says, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. And in this particular way, the goods are the people who are enslaved. So Jesus is essentially saying here, I am the strong man. Jesus shows up, and it's amazing to me. It's almost like wherever Jesus goes, there's unclean spirits that just arise to the surface. It's crazy wherever he goes almost. And yet Jesus is the strong man. Notice here, John Phillips, he writes this. The strong man armed might be able to keep his stolen goods, but now that one who was stronger than he had come,
Their time was up. The stronger man. During this severe winter storm, that did the I don't even think the storm really touched us here in Oregon, did it? I mean, I don't think that we had much evidence of it. There were places throughout the United States where, you know, this, and I'm thinking of this storm just a couple weeks ago, like right before Christmas in that time, but it did hit some places like New York and other places, I can't remember where else, but there was a man in New York, in Buffalo, who found himself really just in desperate need of shelter. In fact, somehow there was him, but then there was also 24 other people. Several of them were elderly. They had ran out of fuel. And so Jay, this man, he takes the responsibility on himself to find shelter for this group, this total group of 25 people. And there they are in the middle of this blizzard there in Buffalo, New York. And so he broke into a school, Pine Hill School. In fact, they have video footage of him in this school with this group of people. And this was on December 23rd. And again, there were elderly that were part of this group. There were kids that were a part of this group. And yet, in the end, the only trace that they left behind was that of a broken window. And then he left this note behind, and I've got this picture of this note. I don't know how well you can see it. But some of the phrases on this note: I'm terribly sorry about breaking the school window and for breaking into the kitchen. He says, just trying not to die. In fact, he had gone around to different places in that neighborhood and offering them like $500. Hey, can I, you know, sleep in your living room? Just trying not to die. He says, I had to do it to save everyone. Merry Christmas. Not every break-in is a bad thing. I think about, you know, in the past, years ago, me and Jessica, our house got broken into. And yet I think about Jesus breaking, can I just use the phrase, breaking into this man's life. And it would never be the same. Jesus is the stronger man. And I'm sure that group of 25 people, they were excited that there was a man named Jay who was stronger than the window that he had to break, saving these people. I mean, who knows what would have happened? And can I just tell us this morning, can I just remind us this morning, it doesn't matter what my past is, your past. It doesn't matter what baggage we might have, what battles we have lost in the past. Jesus is the stronger man. He's stronger than your circumstances. He's stronger than whatever spiritually you might be feeling like you're being set back by. So some of us, you know, I'm not one to make New Year's resolutions. I love the reset that a new year brings, and yet I'm not personally an individual that makes all kinds of New Year's resolutions. Someone sent me, or I saw this meme the other day, you know, and it had this group of people, and it's just this picture where it's just packed out with people. And it was a couple weeks before the new year, and it said, the gym in 2 weeks. I don't know if that's what Planet Fitness looked like for the first, and it may have looked like that for the first couple days. But here we are, we're at the beginning of a new year, and can I just remind you, whatever your struggles are, no matter what battles you feel like you've lost in the past, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can I encourage you to not be discouraged? Jesus is the stronger man. He's the stronger man. Notice there in verse number 11, we find it here in our passage. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea.
Now, us in our day, maybe in our mentality, this is difficult for us to see. I look at this and I'm like, man, all that bacon that went to waste.
Anyway, this is what happened. Verse number 15, the Bible says, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man and one who had the legion. And notice this beautiful picture here, sitting there clothed in his right mind. What a beautiful picture. The phrase that comes to my mind is restored image. This man is sitting here. He's in his right mind. He is smiling. He is alert. He is laughing.
And he's devout to Jesus. What a beautiful picture about what God can do in an individual's life. If there's any conclusion that you and I think could or should come to this morning, it's to see Jesus in his power, to see Jesus in the strength that he desires to give me and you day by day, and how there's no battle, there's no trial, no circumstance that is greater than the power that Jesus has. Can I just tell you, no matter what trials may face you at the beginning of this year, no matter what setbacks you might feel like you have, Jesus is the stronger man. And he has all power. Notice with me, number two, if you're taking notes, Jesus desires to liberate and restore my life. He desires to liberate and restore my life, whatever it is. If it's bitterness, if it's unforgiveness, if it's unrestrained anger, if it's jealousy, there hath no temptation taken you. Well, let's see this again, this beautiful story as this unfolds. Did I give you verse number 11? Let's go and put the next passage on the screen there. Okay, let's go and read this again. Verse number 11. And notice, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, send us into the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. A strange story, an interesting story. The herdmen, verse number 14, fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus. I mean, how far of a distance do you think he could have heard the squealing pigs? I'm just now thinking about this. I have no idea. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man who had had the legion sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began, and notice this is very strange, and it might seem like a defeat from the outset, but it is not in the end. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Now, by casting these demons out, if I could just kind of give you some quick thoughts here. What is it that Jesus, this act that Jesus did, what did it demonstrate? What did it communicate? Notice with me, if you can throw that list on the screen there. Number one, this demonstrated the fact that, first of all, this man was free. Everyone knew it. This man knew it. The people around him, the disciples, everyone knew by this act that these unclean spirits removed from this man, number one, that he is free. To Satan, this man may have been a pig. Satan may have made a pig out of this man, but now he is free. Number two, one man is worth more than all the wealth in the world. I mean, how much wealth do you think was represented here by these 2,000 pigs? I mean, Jesus took He dealt a pretty big blow to their economy. I think personally that this is one of the reasons why they wanted Jesus gone. I think personally. One man is worth more than all the wealth in the world. Number three, mankind's greatest evil and his greatest need, it lies in our own hearts. Now here's something interesting. The Jews considered Romans unclean pigs. And to the Jews, there would have been nothing better than for Jesus to go into their territories and drive them into the sea. But what Jesus did is he goes into a Gentile region and he saves a man. And I think that maybe we struggle with this even today. There might be some of us that, or at least we see this in our world today. Do we see this? There's one group over here on this side, and there's another group over here on this side. And the idea is, for everything to be okay, this group over here needs to be dealt with. So this group over here looks over and says, if it wasn't for you, if we were to just get rid of you, everything would be okay. I mean, we see this politically, whatever. What does Jesus do? He draws a line straight down the middle of the human heart, and he tells us in so many words, the greatest legion, the greatest evil is not some group out there. It is in my heart, in your heart. Mankind's greatest evil, his greatest need, lies in our own hearts. In the end, this man, the demons had been sent out of this man. He's sitting here, and he's in his right mind. The people from the town, they come out, and this might kind of surprise us. You know, they come out, and they see this man. He's sitting there, and he's in his right mind. And you would think that these townspeople would come out and say, yay, you know, stay here, Jesus. We've got more problems we'd like to bring to you, and yet that's not what happens. In the end, they want Jesus to depart. They were okay within limits for this man to be here, this man with this unclean spirit. But now Jesus arrives on the scene. He has power beyond their understanding, and he wants them gone. Is this a complete loss? Absolutely not. Notice in verse number 18. Notice here, the Bible says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. So this man who was possessed by these unclean spirits, he wanted to go with Jesus. And verse number 19, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And notice in verse number 20, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. And notice that phrase, and everyone marveled. Kent Hughes tells about an ophthalmologist who is basically like an eye doctor. So an ophthalmologist, he was just fresh out of college. He wanted to start a business. He had no friends, no money, no clients. And so he became discouraged until he saw a blind man. And looking into his eyes, he says, why don't you have your eyesight restored? He says, come to my office in the morning. And the man went, and the operation was performed and it proved successful. And the patient said this. He says, I haven't got a penny in the world. He says, I can't pay you. And the doctor said, oh, yes, you can. He said, you can pay me, and I expect you to do so. He says, there's just one thing I want you to do, and it's very easy. Tell everybody you see that you were blind and tell them who it was that healed you. Now, here's something really cool. We come to the end of this passage, and we're like, the people in this region, they want Jesus to be gone. I mean, isn't that just a complete loss? Not until you read later in the Gospels. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 30, a great crowd came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, many others, and it goes on. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them so that the crowd wondered. And when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, they glorified the God of Israel. You say, where did that happen? Decapolis. Was it a complete loss? I mean, that's a bummer that they kicked Jesus out, you know, right after. And yet this man evidently went around with this testimony, told the people about all that Jesus had done.
Do you think that maybe God can use my witness and your witness regarding what Christ has done for us? Do you think that maybe, in fact, here's our third point. My changed life can help prepare other hearts to welcome Jesus. Never underestimate what God has done in your heart and life and how he can use it in the life of someone else. Pastor Mike, what's the big deal? What is the takeaway from this passage? Well, I think about Jesus, because he really is the hero of this story. How is it that Jesus can go to this man who is in this great need, and how is it that he can come to me and deal with the evil that is in my heart without destroying me? Here's something interesting. Ultimately, later in the Gospels, we see Jesus switching places with this man. Jesus, in the end, will be naked. Jesus will be bruised. Jesus will be bleeding. Jesus will not just dwell among the tombs, he will be placed into the tomb. Why was it that Jesus did that? He did that for me and for you. Can I just tell you, it doesn't matter what struggles you and I might be facing at the beginning of this year. I don't know what trials, I don't know what testings, whatever. But here's what I know. Jesus is the stronger man. And so, like, at the point where you're looking for great strength, whatever you're facing, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No matter what the test is, no matter what the struggle is, I would imagine that in here represented in this room this morning, there are probably several here where you're facing some kind of a test, some kind of a challenge to your faith, where how many of us, we woke up this morning and we prayed for some area of our life, God, would you give me strength? God, would you enable me, because I know that I cannot on my own. And if that's you this morning, if you need wisdom, if you need whatever it is, grace, those are two things in the Bible that I know that God gives liberally. He will always answer in the affirmative when we ask him for grace. And the Bible tells us that he gives wisdom liberally. And so whatever it is that you and I are facing, we come to God and say, God, I don't have strength. What a great heart posture to have, because he is the one with infinite strength. And so whatever you and I might be facing, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this same God, you say, well, here I am on earth. I'm just one person. Do I really matter for him? You matter so much that he was willing to go out to be bruised and broken and beaten. He was thrown out into our greatest storm so that we wouldn't have to endure the greatest storm. You don't think that he cares about you? No matter what the burden is, and even right now, as we saw earlier, Jesus' heart right now is being poured out for you day by day by day, moment by moment. I'm so thankful that we have a God who is so faithful. And my hope and prayer is that we would all have him fresh in our mind and our focus as we begin this new year. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, we thank you for who you are, for the great elder brother that we have. God, for the great God that you are. God, we thank you that even in our difficulties and when we don't have enough strength, you always have enough strength. God, you are always able. There's nothing that is happening in our lives today that is beyond what you can handle. And so, God, we look to you. As we are still early in this year, God, I pray that you would help us, that our hearts and our minds would be fixed on you. With the heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you a couple questions here this morning. You might be here and you're thinking, okay, you know, these struggles, these this strength that God desires to give me in the battle, I don't even know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Can I tell you, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was on the cross, when he gave his life, when he rose again, you were on his heart and mind. And so right even there from your seat, if you've never done so, you can call upon Jesus for the salvation that only he offers. I'm so thankful that this is, while it's a gift that cost him everything for me and you, it costs us nothing to come to him by faith and ask him for this gift. And so if you don't know Jesus, you can call out to him right now. Jesus, would you please save me, become my Savior? I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe you're going through some kind of a trial, some kind of a difficulty. Whatever it is that's facing you, you feel like it's beyond what you can handle. There is nothing on earth that is beyond what he can handle. Maybe beyond what we can handle, but not him. And so can I just encourage us this morning to have Jesus fresh in our focus as we begin this new year. And so I hope that that's a reality for every single one of us. Thanks so much for your attentiveness this morning. You may